Amen. Thank you, Elizabeth. Take your Bibles this evening, if you will, and turn it to Revelation chapter 3. Well, I love to use humor oftentimes as a tool to help convey truth, but sometimes the matter is grave and serious and sober, and we need to be reminded as Christians of some things that God is really displeased with. We just spent a week in special meetings learning some very useful, powerful truths. But if we don't implement those truths, if they don't find a way into our lives, if they just sit in our head, if we just gain just more and more knowledge, I'll tell you, it leads to a laissez-faire Christian life, one that is filled with apathy. I know the truth. A lot of people out in Shelby that know truth, they're not living truth. Apathy is a lack of interest or enthusiasm or even concern. It's a state of indifference where someone lacks motivation or feeling towards something that would be typically considered important or even interesting. I tell you, that's Christianity today. There's no fire, there's no zeal, there's no enthusiasm for the things of God. I'm going to be speaking this evening, really, from the book of Revelation. You know that there are seven churches that are mentioned in the beginning of this book. There's Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now, these were seven literal churches, but we're only going to look at the last church tonight because I believe it has a message for us today. We look at verse 14 of chapter 3. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. I don't think we're going to get very much past that, although verse 20 is a verse often used in soul winning, but really it's talking to the church here. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Laodicea lay 43 miles southeast of Philadelphia, and it was about 100 miles from Ephesus. It was very close to Colossae. It was situated on the glen of the river Lycus and became they controlled the trade going down the river, and so as a city, they enjoyed great financial prosperity, commercial prosperity. So they were considered one of the richest commercial centers of the ancient world. There was a very large Jewish population living in and around the city, so much so that the Jews were complaining that people were leaving Jerusalem and forsaking Palestine or Jerusalem for the luxuries and the baths of Phrygia. And so the city leaned on two exports. Primarily. The first was a special wool made from black woolen sheep. The Laodiceans would derive a large part of their revenue from this dark wool, which is made from the sheep. And the second was medicine. Now, there was a medical school there, but it was eclipsed by the pharmaceuticals that were exported. They were known primarily for two different medicines. The first was an ear spikenard that was used to cure sore ears. You don't hear about that too much from the Bible, but you do hear about their eye powder. The tetraphrygia is what it was called, and it was in great demand, and it was distributed throughout the known world at that time. They would export it in tablet form, and the tablets were ground down and applied to the eyes, and this powder was held to be a remedy for weak eyes and ailing eyes. And so I say all that to say the prosperity of this city cannot be overstated. In 60 AD, when an earthquake had decimated the city, the Romans came in and offered to give aid and assistance, and they refused it, and they rebuilt the entire city with the funds of the money of the people that were living there. I mean, they just had outrageous wealth in that day. Kind of reminds you, in my opinion, of America. There's never been a nation in the history of the world that has seen the prosperity that America has seen. And so it is to this city that Jesus introduces himself. And how does he introduce himself? Well, he says in the very beginning, in verse 14, he says, "These things saith the Amen." I'd like to start with this idea of being the Amen. That doesn't sound like a title that we call him often. We call him the Lamb of God, which take away the sin of the world. We call him the Alpha and the Omega, the Son of God. He is God, and so many more. But you don't hear people calling him so much the Amen. Maybe that's because of the way we use the word today. We use it to mean, I agree, or that was a really moving special. Or sometimes we say it meaning sikkim preacher, right? But to the first century Greek mind, it carried a little bit of a different meaning. The word was used to affirm or to guarantee a statement that was absolutely true and absolutely trustworthy. Think about the many times that Jesus started some of his preaching saying, "Verily, verily." Those words are translated from the same word translated as amen here in this passage. He would tell them to listen, for what I'm about to tell you is true and you can count on it. So when Jesus calls himself the Amen, he is telling the church of Laodicea that he is the truth. Just like he did in John 14, 6. I am the way and the truth. He's not saying, listen up, I want to tell you some truth, or we're going to discover some truth. He is saying, I am the embodiment of truth. He uses that phrase to remind them of his faithfulness, and really that second descriptor that he gives really reinforces that thought. He is the faithful one and true. You know that the Lord is faithful. We're not faithful, but he is. We ought to strive to be faithful, but I'm thankful, so very thankful, that God is faithful. Never lose that out of your thinking. I mean, set that like a fixed point on a compass that never changes. God is good all of the time. He is faithful. But then he goes on and he talks about being faithful and true. Now, wait a second. You said amen was about true or being true. Why does he reiterate himself? Well, there's really two ways to be true. Did you know that? The first one is the opposite of being false. If something is true, it's not a lie. But that's what the amen is. But the second idea of being true is something that is genuine. It's not artificial. It's real. There's a lot to be said about sweeteners in there, but I'm not going to take time this evening, all right? But something that is genuine. Let me tell you something about God. He is genuine. The Lord Jesus Christ is genuine. He is the real thing. By the way, we as his children, as followers of Christ, we ought to reflect that genuineness in our lives. And there is this this idea that we can play church and we can act this certain way, but in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives outside of these walls, we live a different life, and that makes God sick. I pray that our church would be a reflection of Christ's authenticity. Let me tell you something about the millennials, this generation. They are looking for the real thing. We need to stop living for appearances and start living for the Lord. We need to stop worrying about what others are thinking and be concerned and place our focus on the Lord. He then reminds them that He is the origin of creation. I'm not sure that there's any other text that gets wrung out, twisted, out of shape, contorted, and forced in the more false teaching than this passage. He says, I am the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus was not saying that He was the first creation of God. No. What He is saying is that He is the source of all creation. He is the first cause for which evolution continues to search. John 1:3 says, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That ought to settle it right there. Colossians 1:16, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. I love that verse because it reminds me that not only did God create me, He created me because He wants me. I was created for Him, and so were you. John 1:10 says, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him. Hebrews 1:2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Revelation 4:11, that Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Don't let anyone confuse you about what that text means. Always compare Scripture with Scripture. There's no room in God's Word for evolution, for the Big Bang. That's the amen. But He doesn't stop just with the introduction. He really gives them an admonition. I mean, I want you to imagine the shock they experienced when the Lord goes on to describe their lack of commitment. Perhaps they read some of the other letters. All but one of the other churches had gotten letters of commendation about those things they were doing good. And I wonder if they're sitting there thinking, oh, I wonder if He will make us the gold standard in caring for the poor or for the money that we give to the church. That was not going to be. That was not to be. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would rather thou wert cold or hot. So that because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now you may ask yourself, is this a literary device? Like a hyperbole? Is he just using extremes? Would God really like us to be spiritually cold as opposed to being lukewarm? Would He rather us be lost than spiritually ambivalent? No, I don't believe that's what He's getting at all. He's using these two opposite extremes, heat, boiling hot, cold, that ice cold. And as soon as you hear this, if you're like me, you think about the thermostat. You know how I know when the women are comfortable? It's because I'm sweating, okay? When we first got here, we were in the other building, and one of the first messages I preached, I got done, and I was so comfortable. And that night, my dear wife brought in a sweater because she said, it is freezing in that. I said, how can it be freezing? That was perfect. The text tells us that being cold or being hot are more desirable than being lukewarm. Now, we know that the heat would signify a fervency, somebody that is on fire for the Lord, somebody that is living and just wants to glorify God with their lives. But what about a Christian that is cold? I think because we want to use that contrast, we want to say, well, if the Christian that is hot is on fire, then the Christian that is cold must be living away from the Lord. But I don't think that's necessarily true. In the margin of your Bible, write this reference down right next to where it talks about being hot or cold. Proverbs 25:25. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. You know what cold waters do? They refresh you. So there are hot Christians that are full of fervency, and maybe they're preaching hellfire and brimstone. Let me tell you, there's a place for that. Amen? But there's also a time for encouragement, for compassion. And I think what the Lord is saying here is, I would rather you be on fire for me, or that you are encouraging others, but certainly not somewhere in between where there's not any refreshment and there's not any fervency in your walk. Lukewarm water is something the Laodiceans would understand. They didn't have a direct water source, and so they had an aqueduct that traveled some 6 miles out in the open sun. And as it came to them, as the sun would beat on it from the cool spring, it would get to them and be lukewarm. Now, how do you get lukewarm water? I mean, if you pour ice-cold water into a glass on the counter, you just let it sit. It warms up by degrees, not all at once, but slowly it will come to room temperature. Likewise, you pour a steaming hot cup of water out of a teapot and just let it sit. They'll both end up in the same condition, lukewarm. It's too hot to freeze and too cold to boil. It's just lukewarm. Why is it some people, they get saved, they get excited about spiritual things, and then they just lose that zeal? They don't get involved in any ministry. Now listen, I'm not talking about people that would give their eye to be able to be involved and active as they once were. That's not the people I'm talking about. They're in a different season of life, and I understand that. But I'm talking about the person that is saved for years, and suddenly going to church is a burden to them. Why? Because they're not doing anything for the Lord. You know what Newton's first law of motion is? Well, it's true in this world, and it's, I believe, true in the spiritual realm. A body at rest will remain at rest unless an outside force acts on it. And you know the rest of it then. And a body in motion, what? Tends to stay in motion. That's right. God did not save us to sit. We heard two nights of that in our revival services in James chapter 2. As a matter of fact, according to this passage of Scripture, it makes him ill when we are spiritually apathetic, when we are drifting on cruise control and we're just half-hearted Christians. One preacher said these believers were self-sufficient, self-enamored, self-absorbed, skin-deep, anemic people who had no interest in comforting or refreshing those around them. You know, when you go through the different churches, some of the churches angered the Lord. He was upset with them. Some pleased Him. I think some probably broke His heart. But this church made Him regurgitate. That's the idea behind spew. What area of your Christian life are you lukewarm? Are you lukewarm about the preserved Word of God? I wonder how many this evening are just lukewarm about their Bible. I hope you love the Word of God, but would it show by the way you spend time with it? You hunger for the Word of God? Now, we believe the Bible in general. There's no doubt about that. But it's like we don't believe it with any kind of specificity. Yeah, it's true, I believe it. There's no promise ever claimed. There's no time spent mining out the truth from God's Word. We run to it when we're in a fix, almost like a genie's lamp. I need something from God. But when things are fine, work, school, vacation, hobbies, everything seems to get a priority over our time in God's Word. We don't understand. I have homework or I've got work. No, I'm just saying, are you lukewarm with your Bible reading? Let me ask you this. How many of you believe everything you read in your news app? No? I'm glad nobody raised their hand. Let me ask you another question. How many of you believe everything in this book. Yeah, amen, I do. I'm not going to ask the third question. How many of you spend more time reading the bad news of the world than the good news of God's Word? You spend more time with something you don't believe rather than with something that you say you completely believe. You understand this? I can't even think of the word I'm trying to say. There's a disconnect there. We're lukewarm about God's Word. We need to have a renewed love. I know it's a different church to go back to our first love. Not only are we lukewarm about the preserved Word of God, I fear that we're lukewarm in our prayer lives. Last year, we started a prayer journey. We started with 10 minutes and we added a minute every week for the next 50 weeks, excuse me. Now, I'm not standing up here trying to say that I'm spending an hour every day in prayer, but I make it a priority to spend time with God every single day. I want to meet with God. When's the last time you ever missed a meal to pray? When's the last time you missed a night's sleep because you had to talk with God? When's the last time you fasted and prayed for a day and say, listen, I'm just going to set this time aside because I need to meet with God? Let me tell you what the devil does. The devil looks at church in America today, by large, and I think he says this: you can have your buildings and your air conditioning, you can have your sound system, and you can have your administration and your organization, you can have your fellowships, you can have it all, as long as you leave out the power of an almighty God that you can only get through fervent prayer that looks to Him as the answer. I just want to ask you tonight, are you lukewarm in your prayer life? Are you lukewarm about presenting the gospel? I'll tell you, the Lord's doing a work in my heart. Do you have a passion for souls? Do you believe that your coworker, if they were to die, that they unsaved, that they would go to hell? Do you really believe that? I'll tell you, God challenged me as I was working on this message. I don't want to grow lukewarm. I don't want to be lukewarm. You know, if we're not careful, we're going to give an answer for the person we are pricked in our hearts to witness to. We say things like, oh, listen, they wouldn't be interested anyways. You don't know that, my friend. What you've done is just stolen their opportunity to trust Christ as their Savior. Are you clairvoyant? Do you know the heart of that person? No, we're not God. Let us be obedient in sharing the gospel, and let us let God do His work of saving souls. Now, we have soul winning every Saturday. We have a special emphasis, however, once a month. We call it church-wide soul winning. And I think some of you need to put it on your calendar, make it a priority. The devil will always give you 10 things you should be doing instead of going out and telling other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord simply gives us a command. Go! Are you lukewarm about performing ministry? What about your service to others? I tell you, I'm often encouraged. People are serving one another in ways that I don't ever know. I hear bits and pieces here and there. What about those ministries that the Lord has given you? And I fear that people become lukewarm in their service to the Lord. How many of us as Sunday school teachers or master club teachers or helpers are truly burdened for the classes that we're teaching? Are you burdened for your class? Do you pray for your class? We need some urgency. And fire. We need some conviction. Somebody described the average church service As a preacher, that's a mild-mannered man standing in front of a mild-mannered people, exhorting everyone to be more mild-mannered. We cannot be lukewarm when we perform service for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to those that we love and call our church family. Let me give you one last one. I asked if you're lukewarm about the preserved Word of God, about your prayer life, about presenting the gospel, about performing ministry. Let me ask you, are you lukewarm about personal holiness? We just spent a week learning important truths about sanctification. But storing them in the vault of your skull won't help you to be a hot, on fire Christian. And I fear too many Christians are simply lukewarm about their own personal holiness. They're apathetic about sanctification. In Mark chapter 7, verse 6, Jesus says, well, it says, He, that's the Lord, answered and said unto them, Well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. That is the picture of a lukewarm Christian. Doesn't matter what my entertainment or my leisure time, doesn't matter what I'm viewing on the screen. Somebody said, well, listen, no one's perfect and I'm going to sin eventually anyways. And it's almost like an excuse. I heard one preacher say this, I wish we were as much afraid of sin as we are of sinless perfection. We ought to be pursuing holiness. Are you hot in your pursuit of holiness? You say, well, I don't commit adultery. I'm not looking at X-rated things on the internet. But let me ask you this. Do you entertain yourself on a device or a screen by watching those people that do those things? I read about a little girl that prayed, Lord, make me good. Not too good, just good enough not to get a spanking. That's lukewarm sanctification. It's been said that lukewarm Christians are the alibi of sinners. I think that's powerful. I don't want my life to be an excuse for someone not to trust the Lord. There's a great danger in being lukewarm. Why is it so dangerous? Why is it so bad? But not only does it make the Lord ill, but it sets us up for other sins. It's like a domino. And once one begins to fall in one area of your life, it takes out another gate that you've put up into another area of your life, and it goes on and on. How do you maintain let me ask you this. How does a man remain faithful to his wife and not run off with some other woman? You know how? He stays in love with his wife. And a person that is, or a man that's deeply in love with his own wife, or a wife that's deeply in love with her own husband, is not going to go off and commit adultery with someone else. You know how you keep from committing spiritual adultery? You stay in love with the Lord Jesus. I'll tell you, when I read this passage, though, it scares me to death. You know why? Not just because of their wealth and their self-sufficiency. Look at verse 17, if you will. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not. They had no idea the condition that they were in. They had just been able to go from a raging fire at some point into smoldering embers, and they had no idea that they were deficit or delinquent in these areas. Sometimes the scariest thing is not knowing what you don't know. But I'll tell you who does know. The Spirit of God. And if we go to Him and say, Lord, am I apathetic? Is there something in my life that is becoming lukewarm? I promise you, He'll reveal it to you. He'll show it to you if you're asking in earnestness. The church of Laodicea, they had no idea that they were naked or blind. They were, at that time, the cultural center for fashion. Remember, they were the cultural center for this eye salve. They thought they had everything, and materially they did. But spiritually, they were bankrupt. You know, it's our tendency to become complacent, to become satisfied, and eventually that leads to apathy. I think in our culture today, it's very easy to enrich ourselves materially and at the same time impoverish ourselves spiritually. So Jesus introduces Himself as the Amen. Then He gives an admonition. But what's the answer? How do we fix this problem? How do we get out of lukewarm Christianity? Look again at verse 18. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. They were living a life of ease. There was no sacrifice at all. And I believe He's talking about refined gold. How does God refine gold? How does God refine the Christian? Through trials and tribulation. That's exactly right, brother. He tells them to do this. And listen, if the church maybe didn't want any pushback from the government, they didn't want to take a stand, they were just cruising through life on cruise control. Missy and I know of a young man that grew up in a Church of Christ home where this young man's father was a preacher. But he began to struggle with some of the teachings and had some doubts about some of their doctrine and began asking a friend in high school that he knew to be a Christian about salvation, about baptism, about eternal security. Eventually, this young man realized that he needed to be saved. So he prayed and asked Christ to save him. But then he was put in a very difficult situation. He didn't feel like he could continue to go even to his father's church. And so he approached his father. Now, he could have kept it quiet. He could have just tried to get by for the next couple of years. But he decided to take a stand for what was right. And when he approached his father, his worst fear had come true. When he told his father that he had trusted Christ and began to explain what happened to him, his father absolutely went ballistic. He disowned him. He kicked him out of the house. Not unlike me throwing this down. All right. He refused to help him finish his high school. He was still in high school. The friend that had been witnessing to him, that was a Christian, talked to his parents, and his parents opened their home to him. Encouraged him as he worked his way through school. But I'll tell you something about that young man. He bought refined gold with his life. And he stood strong in the face of personal hardship. And by the way, he would eventually marry his friend's sister. God blessed him for taking a stand. The white raiment speaks of righteousness. And that eye salve was to anoint them, to help them to see what they were blind to. They said that they saw. Brother Mark, I need you to erase those last 2 minutes, okay? They thought that they saw. But you know what? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can know them, because they're spiritually discerned. I'm not saying the Laodiceans were lost, but I'm telling you, they really didn't care. They are so apathetic. Maybe tonight you need to ask God to give you eyes to see those shortcomings or that apathy that might be creeping into your life. God sums it all up in verse 19. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. He wants us to have a close relationship with Him. Not one time in the past, not at some time in the future, but right now. And no matter when right now is, tomorrow when you wake up, it's right now. He wants you to be close and have that fervent and fiery relationship with Him. He wants you to be that cool refreshment to other Christians. Lukewarmness is a horrible, horrible sin. It's heinous. You say, I think you're overblowing it a little bit. What's the greatest commandment given to man? Right? To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart? Let's just stop there. When you become apathetic, when you become lukewarm, can you say that you love the Lord God with all of your heart? No. So let me just ask you this. If the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, what would be the biggest commandment you could break then? To be apathetic. To be a lukewarm Christian. Now I want you to ask yourself, do I love the Lord with all of my heart? How do you get rid of lukewarmness? You have to identify it, first of all. Then you have to confess it. But I would stop you before you confess it and say, just, Lord, I want to confess to you my lukewarmness. I want you to see it as sin before you take that next step. It's not a weakness. It's not some small, it's a great problem. It's so terrible. God says in this way, it nauseates Him. It makes Him ill in that way. It makes Him sick. If you look at these different churches, some people would certainly try to put each one of these churches in a different age. I don't know about that, but I will tell you, I do believe Laodicea is a representation of the age of the church in which we're living in. Materially, we don't lack for anything. But spiritually, if we're not careful, we will be blind and naked and not even realize it. We just had a great week of revival. And I don't want to lose what God started in that week. But I want to press on further. And as a church, we must be committed Christians that are on fire for the Lord. Be hot or be cold. Be refreshing. Be an encouragement. But do not be a lukewarm Christian. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment? Now, I'll give you five different areas that you might be lukewarm in, but maybe there's something that I didn't touch on that the Lord has made very clear. I'm not going to rehearse each and every one of those, but you'd say, Pastor, the Lord has shown me something in my life where there's some apathy creeping in. I realize that I am becoming lukewarm, but I want to repent of that tonight. I'm going to confess it as sin before God and get it right with Him and, in a sense, return to that first love. You say, Pastor, God, use this in my heart tonight. I'm going to deal with God and get this thing right tonight. If that's you tonight,